I'd now ask that you'd give our brother Glenn your careful and your prayerful attention.
Thank you, Bob. Good morning, everyone. I do feel very strongly this morning that I have a message to deliver. I say strongly because a lot of times as I prepare, an idea comes to my head, and I look through, as I look through the scriptures, and I try to seek out what the Lord would have me to deliver. And as I contemplated what I presented this morning, I believe was revealed to me was very, no, there wasn't anything subtle about it. I mean, it's like an explosion, more than a light bulb going off. Just all of a sudden, it was just there. Everything made sense. And so I'm going to try to relay this understanding to you, because I know it affects me in my life, and probably I'd be surprised if there's anyone here this morning that in some degree or at some time or another isn't affected by what I'm going to talk about this morning. And hopefully, by the time we're done, with a better understanding, we'll find that our walk in this life will be much closer with the Lord and maybe a little bit easier and not so frustrating. To begin, I want us to understand that out of our human tendency, we tend to underestimate Satan. My light's flashing here. Well, as the microphone lasts, I can go without the light here. We tend to underestimate Satan. And I think we tend to think that a little bit because we're living in a time where the Lord has defeated him at the cross. And so we tend to think of him in that manner, someone who's been defeated. We tend to think of him as being less than God or Christ, which are true statements. But even in the circumstances that he is in, he is still far superior to us. And I don't mean that in righteousness or in his standing before the Lord. I mean, he's far superior to us in his abilities, his knowledge, his understanding of how things work. You know, few of us could team up together and Satan still defeat us. Our church as a whole could organize together and Satan could still defeat us. There is only one who's overcome Satan, and that is the Lord. On our own or even collectively, we are at his mercy. He understands the Lord's plan better than we. He has been in God's kingdom. He's had a lot more time and a lot more experience. And he's destroyed a lot more souls before anyone in this room put their foot on this planet. Scripture tells us that, you know, Satan was an angel. It's a pretty strong indication in Scripture that he was a cherub. Not quite as clear, but there's also some indication that there's a good chance that he was an archangel. And if that's the case, I believe he probably was an archangel of cherubs, or cherubim, if you prefer the phrase. And as such, you know, we simply are no match. Our wisdom, our intellect, our abilities, we don't even stand a chance. He can think faster, he can see farther down the road in the future, he understands our nature probably better than we do. And with that, he's become a master deceiver. That's probably not a surprise to anyone. The scriptures tell us, you know, the great deceptions he's done and that he's deceived many. But I'm here this morning about a lie that he's put forth that is rampant in the world. It's gone through the world, and currently it is destroying the Christian community. And when I start to talk about some of the things, you'll see that slowly, one by one, it's destroying Christian church after Christian church. And I'm sorry to say, and fearful, that I see when I came to the realization of this message this morning that that lie is in the Church of Christ. That's causing damage. And so my goal this day is, by helping us to recognize the lie and understand the truth, that we can stand firm and not be deceived. Because that's what he is doing. He is deceiving the world. And individual after individual, and society after society, city after city, and now church by church are falling to that lie. If I were to tell you probably the way that lie is most evident today in society and consuming our nation, you would probably recognize the situation as being wrong, but you might not recognize that underlying deception. And probably would not recognize how the same lie that we see manifest in the world, when manifested in different ways, is crippling us as a church. Because the problem is, and we need to understand that Satan, as I said, he is a master deceiver, the greatest con man. He puts forth a little bit of truth with some change. Either he leaves something out, or he adds something, or distorts it. But in the statement, you know, there's a little bit of truth, which, if you don't understand everything, it's hard to pick out what part to accept and what part not to. If you don't know the full story, you know, it's hard to argue with someone. They put like, well, yeah, that's true, but... And it's always hard to find that thing that goes after, you know, the button. Like, well, I need to... It's not quite right, but I can't quite put my finger upon what's wrong with that statement. Because, yeah, it's kind of true. And so first, this morning, I'm going to try to lay a little bit of foundation of truth. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that I do not profess to understand how everything in the whole scheme of God's plan is going to work. You know, I understand that things are going to happen. I am not, in my mind at least, there's others that may be a little more sure of it. I am not completely sure all the sequence of things between that we have and what comes first and things as far as, you know, we read in Scripture there's going to be a new Jerusalem on this land. There's going to be new Jerusalems coming down from heaven. We understand Christ is going to have a millennial reign. Satan's going to be bound. He's going to be released. And there's going to be final judgment. And so, I'm not clear exactly where everything fits chronologically and all these events. And I am not going to try this morning to try to clarify those. But what I do want to make understood is there are things that have already happened, and there are things that are currently happening, and there are things that we can expect to happen in the future. And so when I present this as far as sequence, that's the only thing I'm looking for, is the things that, you know, we can look at that have happened, things we can look forward to in the future, and the things that we look at are happening now. So if I put something out here and it sounds different than you understand and why I think that should happen first before that, you know, you're probably right. I'm not trying to put something like that out. I'm trying to keep it just really simple. As simple as I can. You know? But first off, the thing we have to understand is that things have changed since the time of creation. That's probably not a surprise to everyone. I doubt there's anyone sitting here this morning that thinks that we are living under the exact same circumstances and the criteria and everything that Adam and Eve were when they were first put there in the Garden of Eden. Things aren't the same. I would assume that we probably all understand that because the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, all man became mortal. We are going to die. Death came upon mankind. That we have been separated from that direct and very near presence with the Lord that they had when they were first there in the garden. And so I don't believe that's... I'm not going to go a lot of detail that because I believe everyone here should be familiar with that. But there are other changes that have happened that maybe we aren't quite so familiar with. And with man's fall, there were other things that went into motion. And if we don't understand those, we become very vulnerable to the lie that Satan's putting forth there. For the first, I'd like to look at some of these other changes, and I'd like to start at the very beginning in Genesis. I'm going to read several verses and a few chapters here in Genesis to kind of look at where things started and how they're different from where we're at today. Some of these may be a surprise to some of you. Some of you it may not. Some of you may know the pieces, but haven't put them all together. But I hope by the time we get done this morning, you'll understand that with the fall, there came a lot of changes. And by man's continuing sinful conduct, additional changes came. The first verse, or first few verses I'd like to read are in the first chapter of Genesis, the 29th and 30th verses. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in that which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. That's a different world, isn't it? You see what it's saying there? When God first created and put it in the garden, it says, everything lived off the herb of the field, from plants and trees, including the beasts. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creep upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given green herb for meat. It's not the world we live in today. When man was created, neither he nor the beasts that were put there in the garden consumed flesh. They lived off the plants. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this a little bit later on, but we need to understand this. This is not the way the world works today. If we jump down a few more verses in Genesis, the second chapter. I'm going to start Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God, and this is the plant, had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Rain was not part of the original creation. Things worked different. It says there was a mist that went up from the ground. And this is important, and we'll get to it out there, when Noah's building the ark, that from the beginning, things worked different. There was no rain. The earth was watered by a mist. And then drop down a few more verses. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And it says, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, this is besides this idea of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and their fall. We talk about that a lot. But this reemphasizes what I was just saying. It says, you know, all these things were growing for food in the garden. As we continue in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so other than this one limitation, all the other trees were free to eat from. Whatever fruit was provided by them and grew upon them, they were free to eat except for that one. And we know that they partook of that one that's forbidden. And the fall came. Adam and Eve were cast from the garden. When it happened, there was a pronouncement put upon man. When I say man, I mean man and woman, mankind. We find that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, thou shalt return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We see that again with that man's fall there came a change. We find now that the relationship between man and woman has changed. It doesn't have the presumed equalities there before because there's been a change in that structure. We find now that there's going to be difficulties. We find that there's going to be frustrations. We find that things are not going to go the way that you probably would like and you would desire. And again, reinforcing, originally said, when he first sends out, so thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Big change. Life isn't the same. We move forward in time a little bit, and we find that sin continues. And sin continues to have consequences that go beyond the individual. We find, going to the next chapter of Genesis, the fourth chapter, Cain has killed his brother Abel. He's being sent out, and Cain has fear upon himself. And because of this sin, we find that this says in verse 15, Genesis 4, verse 15, then the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any find him should kill him. And there's a lot of speculation on what this mark is, but it doesn't matter what it is. Somehow he was now different than others. There was something that went with him that he no longer was like others. He was a different individual. We find, you know, years and years later, a very similar thing happens to the Lamanites on this land. 2 Nephi 4:35, we find that because of their actions and their wickedness and their sin, we find that a change came upon them. They were going to be different. It says, wherefore, as they were white and exceeding fair and delightsome, that they might not be enticing unto my people, the Lord God did cause a skin of blackness to come upon them. We have different groups of people now that are very distinctively different looking because of sin. We find that although death has come there in the Garden of Eden, that in the fifth chapter of Genesis, people still live very, very long lives. 400, 500, 600 years. It tells us in Genesis 5:27, it says, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. You imagine that, you know, the sorrow of someone who died in his prime at 600? You know, cut short. We find that change too. We find that wickedness continued on the earth until it's going to be destroyed by a flood. If we go over to the sixth chapter of Genesis, we find it says, and the Lord... Genesis 6, verse 3. It says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We find that man's been cast out of the garden, but he's still continuously wicked. And so God, besides destroying a lot and starting over with just a few individuals, is going to put sort of a check valve there, a safety thing. Man isn't going to live as long as he used to. There's going to come some changes. Because of sin, things are not going to be the way they were. And there's some speculation here when it says, "As days shall be 120 years. What that means is going to be 120 years from there while Noah was building the ark till the death came, or whether after that, it's referring to the age of man, but that does seem to be a pretty extreme limit for the age of man after that. Right after there, we find Noah, who was still pretty old when this happened. You know, he lived a while, and some of the first generation, it started shortening down. A lot of them were 200 and 300 years. But then, much after that, you don't find these long lifespans. And because there's a reason. There was a change after the flood. Because of sin, the flood came upon on the land. And remember, that was a change within itself, because it said up prior to then that the earth had been watered by a mist. There hadn't been rain. But here in Genesis chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, this is after the flood now. They're ready to depart from the ark, or are departing from it. And now the Lord's going to give some instructions here. Genesis 9, verses 2 and 3 says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as a green herb have I given you all things. man will now live by flesh. He will consume meat. Now, I realize that there's some speculation, because before this, before the flood, there were offerings given. When Noah went into the ark, he was commanded to take clean and unclean animals. And I'm not going to try to, you know, pinpoint where these things happen and whether when they made the offerings, they didn't consume them, and whether the unclean and clean were in preparation for what's going to happen. But by this time, this is the first time we can find a change. Man was now going to be sustained and live by flesh, by meat. As it said here, I'll now give you meat, as I have given you the green herb. And there's a lot of speculation of why this is, but first off, there's now going to be rain. There's going to be seasons and stuff. And I don't know how it worked before, but continuous growing season, I mean, I don't know. But there's a change. That's the point I want to know, there's a change. Because of sin, God acted, and things are now different. Man is going to live different, and his life is going to be shorter. I gave a promise. So in the 9th chapter of Genesis, the 15th and 16th verse, it says, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. This is new, the idea of a rainbow, because it hadn't rained before. Now there's going to be rain, seasons. The world is now different. When Noah and his family got off the ark with all those animals, they were going into a different world than they had left. It worked different. They were going to live differently. But we find sin continues. We go forward a little more time. We find here in Genesis, the 11th chapter, verse 1. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. This is referring to the time leading up to the Tower of Babel. And I'm not going to get into the mischief there, but they were doing things they weren't supposed to, and because of their ability to communicate one another, they were doing great things. That was leading to great sins. To the point where we get in Genesis 11, verses 6 through 8. It says, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and left off to build the city. Because of sin, there's now going to be different languages, different nations. Some people are going to be distinguished from others. There's going to be different races. A change. That's not the way it was from the beginning. It says, you know, they're of all one language. Everyone could go anywhere and communicate one with another. And it was leading them astray. So God puts another check valve, another firewall, to keep man from progressing too far in his sinful way. It may seem kind of bizarre, you know, we look at the world we live in, that it's so much different than the world that was originally created. But we look forward to a new world that contains all those elements that maybe sometimes we don't realize in the past. You know, there were huge changes that came upon the land when Christ was crucified. It tells us, you know, you don't need to go to it quickly, just one verse. In Matthew 27:51, it says, when he was crucified, it says, behold, the veil of temples rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. A simple thing. The Book of Mormon goes into a little greater detail. If we read 3 Nephi chapter 4, I'm going to start with the 6th verse. And this is how they recognized and knew that Christ had been crucified. It says, it came to pass that in the 34th year, in the first month, in the 4th day of the month, there arose a great storm such an one as never had been known in all the land. And there was also a great and terrible tempest, and there was terrible thunder, insomuch that it did shake the whole earth, as if it were about to divide asunder. And there were exceeding sharp lightnings such as never been known in all the land. And the city of Zarahemla did take fire, and the city of Moroni did sink into the depths of the sea, and the inhabitants thereof were drowned. And the earth was carried up upon the city of Moroniha, that in the place of the city thereof there became a great mountain, and there was a great and terrible destruction in the land southward. Behold, there was a more great and terrible destruction in the land northward. For behold, the whole face of the land was changed because of the tempest and the whirlwinds and the thunderings and the lightnings and the exceeding great quaking of the whole earth. And highways were broken up and the level roads were spoiled and many smooth places became rough. Many great and notable cities were sunk and many were burned and many were shook till the buildings thereof had fallen to the earth and the inhabitants thereof were slain. And the places were left desolate. And there were some cities which remained, but the damage thereof was exceeding great. And there were many in them who were slain, and there were many who were carried away in the whirlwind, and whether they went no man knoweth, save that they know that they were carried away. And thus the face of the whole earth became deformed because of tempests and thunderings and lightnings and the quaking of the earth. And behold, the rocks were rent in twain, yea, they were broken up upon the face of the whole earth, insomuch that they were found in broken fragments and in seams and in cracks upon the whole face of the land. And it came to pass that when the thunderings and the lightnings and the storm and the tempest and the quakings of the earth did cease, for behold, they did last for the space of 3 hours, it was said by some, the time was greater. The world was physically changed. And I don't necessarily, I'm not of the mind that, you know, every time we go off and we see a valley or we see a mountain, that it happened because of this. Because there's other times that things have happened, and things have happened in more recent history where things have been changing. But there was a time where there came physical changes upon the earth because of the sins of man. The sins that require the sacrifice of the Son of God. Because of sin, our planet, the way we live, has been drastically changed from our first parents walked in the Garden of Eden. And all the changes have come because of sin. And we look forward to a future, a time where they will change again. You know, Isaiah in the 11th chapter describes this vision. Isaiah 11, verse 6. And this hasn't come yet, because at the end of the verse, the last verse, which I'm going to let you know, is talking about when the Lord comes a second time to recover his people. So this isn't looking at anything that happened. We're now looking at the future. Isaiah describes this thing in Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Remember back in the garden, it said at the very beginning that all the beasts would eat the herb of the field, the green herb. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Doesn't that sound a lot like he's seeing in the future the picture that was described in Genesis from the beginning before the fall? John describes something far more, even more glorious, where it says in Revelation, the 21st chapter, Revelation 21, I'm going to start with verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Still describing this, dropping down to the 22nd verse, it says, And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And then the 25th verse, And the gates of it shall not be shut all day, for there shall be no night there. A physical city, an existence is different than what we have now. 1 Corinthians describes a physical body that's different than we have now. Behold, I show in you a mystery. We shall not all... For this 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 15, starting with the 51st verse. It says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's what John described back there in Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So there's some truths. The world we live in today is not the same as what God originally created. And we look forward to a time where we're going to live in circumstances that are different than we're living now. But Satan's put out a lie. It's most evident today in those that would profess or try to support or try to uphold what generally is referred to as alternative lifestyles. I could be more graphic, but there's children here. You know what I'm talking about. And so what's the lie? Probably everyone here would say, you know, that's wrong. You know, scriptures tell us that's wrong. But why is it being upheld? The lie is, and you've probably heard it, this is the way they were made. They can't control it. Someone said, you know, this is the way I am. This is the way God made me. And that is the lie. They were not created that way. God did not create them that way. He did not create adulterers. He did not create liars. He did not create pedophiles. He did not create murderers, alcoholics, or thieves. You know, I can go on and on. He did not create that in the garden. The truth is, and that's what I'm saying today, God created man. That is true. But man is not the way that God created him. By his willful choice of sin, he has changed. When he disobeyed God and partook of that fruit, there came a change. We're very familiar with the fact that we're now mortal. And death came upon man. But as I said, a lot of things changed because of sin and continue to change through history. The world we live in today, man is not the same as he was created in the garden. The earth is not the same. The relationships are not the same. Nature is not the same. They have all been corrupted by sin. We live in a world of things that were created by God, but that have been corrupted by sin. That's why in John, the Lord refers, in John 14:30, the Lord refers to Satan as the prince of this world because he has corrupted it. Now, probably this example I've given, you probably recognize, you know, these lifestyles and these choices and these ways of living are wrong. And you understand that. But that lie that this is the way God created things affects us. I'm going to give you a few examples, but I'm going to start with one right here that's near and dear to my heart and probably many in here. How many in here, I don't see a raise of hands, just think in your mind, you know, how many here, you know, like to go camping or hiking or like nature to get out and get away from things? You know, I love that. Have you ever been out there and, you know, thought or believed, you know, you're closer to God? You know, you can have quiet and peaceful and stuff. And you get out there and you start, you know, just how great this is. You know, I'm back to the way things are, the way God created things. And there's the lie. The world is not the way that God created it. And so what's the problem? I want to understand that... Let's start with the problem. The problem is when you start to believe that, you can become content and think that you have something and you don't need anything more. I want to, you know, emphasize, I don't think there is anything wrong with going camping or hiking or getting away. There are a lot of benefits as long as you don't fall for that lie that chains us down. Because when you go away, you put away a lot of the cares and the concerns, the workplace and the things you have to deal with. You can have some quiet time. You can have some peaceful time. And you can be prayerful, and you can use it, and you can have a closer walk with God because you've separated yourself out and you put those things out. But as long as you realize that's what you're doing, and realize as you look around at all these things that look beautiful and quiet and tranquil, and they are, but God created something better in the beginning, and He has something better waiting in the end. That we should not be content when you look out there and think, I'd be happy to stay here forever. No, this is wonderful, this is great, but I long for the day when it is better. Because that's what happens, the Satan puts a lie that this, when you start to believe that this is the way God does things, you become content and you don't look for things that are better. You know, environmentalists are out there always trying to preserve all these trees and these forests. And don't get me wrong, I mean, there's a lot of wisdom in not destroying the planet that we live in. You know, I grew up in the late 60s and the early 70s around the Great Lakes when the Great Lakes used to catch on fire. I mean, there's a river in Ohio that caught on fire, and I think two bridges burnt down. I mean, there's not a lot of wisdom in polluting things so bad that the water's not drinkable. There's a problem when a lake catches on fire. You know, there's a problem. But we can't go to the extreme where there's individuals that think that cutting down a single tree in the forest is some horrible, awful act because every tree should have a right to grow up and be mature and die of its own. They're trying to preserve everything because they think this is the way it's supposed to be. Well, it isn't. The world we live in is corrupted. The planet and nature. We need to use respect and wisdom. I mean, we don't want to pollute and destroy everything so we can't use it. But we can't go to be fanatics to think that somehow this is supposed to last forever because it isn't. I read that there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. This stuff's all going to be done away with. You know, we're seeing, you know, in the West all these wildfires or these going through these forests because they haven't been cut. We need to understand that no matter how beautiful or peaceful something is in this world, we can't be content that we have to understand that there is something better that God has in store for us. And there was something better in the beginning that we, through our sins, have walked away from. You know, there's many here that probably like to go hunting. And like my hiking and camping, there's nothing wrong with hunting, but you have to be wary about the lie. If you get your game and you think, you know, give thanks because this is the way we're supposed to live, it is not. Man was not put in the garden to live by blood and flesh. It came because sin. And there's going to come a time where we will not. There's nothing wrong because we live in the world that that's the way it is now. But we shouldn't be content and think this is the way God wants us to live. We should be looking for, this is the way that has become necessary because of our sinful ways. but we look forward to the day where we won't. That was that picture that Isaiah had where the lion would eat straw, the bear and the lamb were together, a child would be walking along by a dangerous snake. But the world isn't violent and brutal. We live by blood. Spiritually, we need it. That's what the type of the sacrifice. So Christ was that final sacrifice. But to this day, we still physically must live by blood. And that, I believe, happened in that change where I talked about when our lifespans were even greatly shortened after the flood. And Noah said, now you're going to live off the flesh of animals. And I don't understand everything that happens, but there's a change. First off, we have seasons and rains and things. There's a lot of changes, but there was a change. And there's people that think that, you know, they think that they're a vegetarian, they don't, but I doubt there's anyone here that isn't living off the blood of an animal somewhere. Because if you take medicine, medical research uses animals. Cosmetics you use uses animals. And you go on out there, even if you aren't consuming it somewhere, there's an animal that's dying for some of the things that we appreciate in life and enjoy. We live by blood. And it came because of sin. That lie continues on in our health, our own physical body. If we don't, you know, that we have this idea that this body is supposed to be something more than it is. And again, like those other things in perspective, there's nothing wrong with trying to be healthy, to eat better, you know, to get exercise, to extend our life. But it is going to fail. Because of sin, we have mortality. At some point, you're going to die. And you cannot avoid it. And it shouldn't be fearful because we are looking forward to that new body that was described in 1 Corinthians that would not. That time in Revelation says where there's no longer hunger and pain and tears. But we need to understand that if all of a sudden it consumes you every moment of every day trying to extend your life a year or two or five, that it takes you away from your spiritual walk. It's of no value. This body has changed from when the time was created, and it will not last. It is corruptible, and every day it's taking on more aches and pains and degenerating. You know, arteries are plugging, and cancer cells are waiting to make themselves manifest, or whatever it is. It will not last. This idea, you know, is destroying families. This idea that somehow there's this created ideal that's supposed to exist in the world, that marriages are failing. And there's various reasons why, but a lot of times it's just because they don't think this is the right person. There's some problem that they don't want to deal with. There's financial stresses. There's all kinds of concerns. And they think, I shouldn't be in this circumstance. But you remember back in the beginning when Adam and Eve were out, there was going to be a frustration in their relationship. It was not going to be perfect. Things were going to go wrong. And so we understand and we have to endure those things, get this idea that somehow we were meant to have this everything perfect and wonderful, that lie that Satan's put on there, that this is the way things are supposed to be and you're supposed to get the most out of it. But our relationships in this life are things that our train blocks. We look forward to a time where we'll have that direct relationship with the Lord. And we will be the bride and He will be the groom. The problem is that we live in a world that has been corrupted by sin. The planet has been corrupted. Nature has been corrupted. Our physical body has been corrupted. And we should have a desire for something better, no matter how good we believe our lives may be. Because of sin, we are spiritually changed, physically changed. It's because of sin that we have different races, different nations, different languages, and the world's a frustrated mess that it is. The problem is that when we fall into this lie, that this is what God created, one of two things. You either become content and think, if life's going good and everything's well, become content, you don't expect anything else. If life's giving you a lot of difficulties and you think that somewhere out there is this life that God is supposed has here in store for you, you become frustrated trying to grab onto those things that are corrupted, of no value. Our church is no different. It's been restored, but it isn't perfect. It's filled with corruptible individuals. We disagree on things. We have relationships that have problems. We disagree on issues. And we can either realize that, you know, we're looking forward to a time where things are going to get better. Or you can become content and think, we don't need any more. When we start to understand this truth, I believe it really helps us to understand a whole lot of things and questions that arise, and questions that are put to us. How many times have you heard or has been put to you this idea of people who are questioning your faith? You know, I can't believe in a God. If there was a God, how could he allow, and they're going to put something in there, something awful. The most common thing I come across to is the things that happen to children, and there are horrible, awful things that happen to children in this world. Individuals that ask that are going on the premises of a lie. They believe that this world is what God created, and somehow this sin has snuck in and God's not doing anything about it. The reality is that what we're living is the corrupted remnant of God, the corrupted remnant of what God has created. And He permits it to exist with certain restrictions. Those check valves, those firewalls I put in so I can't go past a certain point. Man will only live a certain time. Differences in languages so he can't communicate too readily. Different races, disagreements to keep man from excelling in his sinful way too much. So it doesn't go too far. So if life doesn't seem fair and life doesn't seem right, you are correct. It is not. What we have is not what God originally created, nor what He has in store for those that have a desire to come out of it. They have a desire for something better. You know, we wonder sometimes, you know, why? Why does someone die at our child at 5 or 12 and others get to live to be 90? Why do some of us have diabetes and others don't? Why are some of us struggling with our weight and others don't? Why do some have cancer and others don't? Why do we have all these frustrations and problems that go in our life? You know, back in Genesis, the Lord said, when you went out of the garden, that's what was going to happen. Things were going to trouble you. Those are the consequences of sin. Why do we have all these diseases and why do all these things go on? Because we live in a world that has been corrupted. And those things are manifest because of sin. It isn't right. It's what man's chosen by sin. This isn't what God had in mind, and then somehow something snuck in. Somehow Satan snuck in and took this one life early, and then somehow Satan snuck in and gave cancer to this individual. Or somehow Satan snuck in, and I'm trying with these S's as you can see, but he snuck in somehow and he's destroyed this family, this relationship and stuff. The Lord said, Satan is the prince of this world. And he is pouring it on. And we live in a corrupted environment that the Lord is looking down upon for individuals that see that and want something better. The Lord's plan is basically a salvation operation. Like a ship that has sunk at the sea, to go down there to find something that you can bring out and you can harvest and you can bring it out and it's all covered in barnacles and stuff and you can clean it up and it looks nice and restored. You're never going to save the ship. It's gone down. And that's the world we live in. The ship has gone down and it's a salvage operation. The Lord is looking for things that He can bring out and that He can clean up and put in something new. We can deal with this lie. You know, the same lie continues that I don't know how many times, you know, I've had to try to express to someone that if you're sinful, you need to change if you want salvation. And there's, you know, God loves me the way I am. There's that lie again. Does God love all His children? Yes. Does He love them corrupted and filthy and dirty and disgusting, wallowing in their sins? He loves them, but He wants to take them out and make them something better. You know, the way I can liken it to, you know, is my job as a police officer, right? Unfortunately, well, I guess fortunate that I'm there, I can try to do something, but it tears your heart out that you have to see such things go on. You go in these homes, whether a drug house or a drop house or whatever, and these little children in there, dirty, filthy, covered in lice, children with diapers that may not have been changed for a couple weeks. The hospital has to actually cut off a layer of skin to get it off him. And you just want to take them out of there to something better. And that's what the Lord is looking down, because when He looks down on this corrupted world, you know, all the things that look so wonderful and grand to us, He looks down and there are filth compared to what He originally created and He has in store. And He wants to reach down for individuals and pull them out of this. But Satan's put that lie out, that somehow this is what God has created. But it isn't. What we have is not what God has created. What we have is not what God has waiting for us. We should always have a desire for something better. You can have a nice house, great family, a good job, and you can enjoy those things. But if we become content and we don't look for something better, we become stagnant. We speak, we preach, and we believe in this concept called Zion. We have a publication that goes out. It's called Zion's Advocate. An advocate for Zion. Somebody is supposed to be promoting Zion. It will not happen except for individuals that have a desire for something better. Years ago, when there was an endeavor to try to build the temple, those of you that have studied their history, who came? The poor. The ones that were struggling, had nothing better. The ones that were looking for something better. They left whatever behind. You know, they didn't have anything good in their life, and so they were looking for something better, wherever it was, and they were seeking out. And today, where is the gospel going forward? The poor nations of the world that don't have anything to be content in, that want something better. They're looking for something better. You know, our missionaries come back and they tell, you know, going to these services that they'll last for hours because they don't have anything better in their life. And they're looking for something better. I believe that God will soon set His hand to begin the establishment of Zion. And for it to happen, there must be a desire for something better. If you're in a condition where you're content in your life and you think things are well, and you don't have a desire for something else, you'll not be a part of it. Satan's put out this lie that this world's what God's created, and that creates two responses, and they are both destructive spiritually. You're either going to value and be content in the things you have, or you're going to be frustrated in trying to obtain things that you think you should have. You're going to become frustrated when you see others supposedly having it easier than you. You're going to become frustrated when things don't seem right and fair. If you're in the frustration category, you have to realize, you know what? You're probably in a better position than the one who's content because you at least are unhappy where you're at. But you won't find the happiness in this world because we live in a corrupted world. Things are going to go wrong. Some people are going to have short lives. Some are going to have long lives. Some are going to have healthy. Some are going to be sickly their whole life. Some are going to have different, some better jobs. Some are going to have a nicer home. We live in a corrupted world where things are not in our control. And if you realize that, and your desire is in something that God has down the road that's going to be better, it'll be fulfilled. For the other category where you're content, the danger is, you know, thinking that, you know, this is the way God wants me to live. I have a house, I'm married, I have a good job, I'm raising my family. We get to go on some trips, we get to go to some reunions. We have good friends, we have good family, we have food in the refrigerator, and this is the way God wants me to live. You don't look for anything better. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying some of the pleasant things of life. That's not what I'm saying. But if you get yourself content that this is the way God wants life to be, you miss out because He has something much, much more grand in store. All the things that we think are so wonderful and beautiful are vile, dirty in His eyes compared to what He knows waits for us, compared to what He knew He originally created when He put our first parents there in the garden. There's nothing in this world, in this corrupted world, that is not dispensable other than our soul. We live in a world that is corruptible, and the only way God's going to fix it is to replace it all. That's what it says. A new heaven, a new earth, a new body. These houses we live in will be gone. Our cars we drive will be gone. These wonderful trails and these mountains that we love enjoying and hiking in will be gone. These streams and rivers, oceans that we like to go to will be gone. Because God has something better. And it's only when we realize that and we have deep within us this desire that no matter how good it is, you know, I know God has something better for me. If it's not good, if your life's frustrating, you realize, well, that's the frustration of this life. But I know there's a day when these things are all going to be done away with. It's only those that can realize that and have their mind set, they can look forward and have an expectation to be part of the establishment of Zion. Satan's put this horrible lie out there. This is the way God created things. The way He created you, the way He created the world. And you shouldn't be looking for anything more. You should be happy with the way things are. If you find yourself in one of those lists of things that we find in Scripture that said won't inherit heaven, Satan's saying, this is the way God made you. Be happy. Don't change. That's on the extreme. But if you walked into this chapel this day and you sat down and you're content saying, this is all I need, a few words that this guy standing here named Glenn says, or and a few hugs from a few friends, and to walk out and think that somehow this is all that God has to offer and you're happy with that. You're in the same boat. Only those that ultimately realize that changes have come because of sin, in order to correct it, there are going to be changes, and we want those changes. Those are our desires. We want Zion. We want those things where Isaiah described. We want those things that John described in Revelation. And we realize that this world, these nations, the races of people, this physical body that this soul of mine is encased in, are all corrupted and are going to be done away to be replaced. In 1 Nephi, the third chapter, verse 187. For those that have this desire in their heart and realize truly what the circumstances of this world we live in are, It says, "And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost." It's been my intent this morning not to say that we do not have things that we can enjoy in this life. It's not my intent that you can't enjoy going camping, you can't enjoy go hunting, you can't enjoy your family and your house. That has not been my point, and I hope you understand that. My point is Satan has put a lie out there. It's in the world telling everyone that the way you are is the way God wants you, and don't change. The truth is, this is not the way God wants it. And He has something much, much grander in store. And so no matter how pleasant or beautiful or wonderful things are, we cannot be content. You're going camping and you're laying there by the fire and looking at all the stars and the trees and you think how wonderful and peaceful and beautiful this is. Give a quick thought, and how much more beautiful will be the new heaven and new earth. If you're blessed with a wonderful spouse, husband or wife, depending on your gender, and you get along, you're having wonderful things, and you think, you know, this is great and grand. But how much more wonderful when I'm in the very presence of the Lord. He is the groom and we are the bride. If you're an individual that's struggling with something in your life, maybe you don't have that good relationship. Maybe you have some physical disabilities. Maybe you have something that's tearing you apart. Maybe you've lost a loved one. And you think, you know, it's because I live in a corrupted world in which Satan is the prince. And I long for the day when I'll no longer hurt. And I'll have eternity to be with my Lord and Master. May God bless us in this.